God's Word, if you would remain standing, and you can grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm preaching this morning on this subject, how is your heart? How is your heart? Beginning in verse 19, hear the Word of God. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is the Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we come now again to hear from You, not to hear from me or anyone else, but to hear from You, Lord, I pray that You would speak through me to Your people, that Your words would come through to the ears of Your people this morning, that we would be changed, that we would be encouraged and edified, that You would be glorified and exalted, Lord, and that we would be shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And we would live in a way that exalts Your name more and more as a result of meeting with You in Your Word this morning. Will You help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How is your heart? So, John begins verse 19, and we haven't been with John for a few weeks. He begins verse 19 with this phrase that we hear fairly regularly from John: by this we shall know. So we've heard that before, and we will hear it again. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. And what John is doing is he's pointing back to where we left off a couple weeks ago in verse 18, where he had written, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so we looked at that verse 2 or 3 weeks ago, that our love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for the church, is to be a love that is demonstrative. It's a love that can be seen. It's a love that takes action. And so now, as John picks up in 19, just to set the context, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. So this, love in action, loving brothers and sisters in self-sacrificing ways of actually doing something for them, this is a way, John says, that we can know we're of the truth. If we merely profess to love other Christians and we never actually demonstrate love to them, John says that's not much of a proof for us. But if we, in fact, love in deed and in truth, then John says in 19, by this we can know that we are of the truth. But I want us to notice he adds something else in verse 19. And reassure our heart before Him. So by this, by loving brothers and sisters in active ways, number one, we can know that we're of the truth. Number two, John says, by doing this, it takes an effect on our heart. We can use this truth in verse 18 in such a way that it works on our heart. And that's where I want us to start today. Loving brothers and sisters in Christ is a heart matter long before it ever turns into a matter of action. And John is going to give us, in these verses we're going to look at this morning, two ways that the heart influences the way we love our brothers and sisters. And number one is this: the heart can condemn, and John's going to show us how to deal with the heart that does condemn. We'll unpack these, but I'm just giving you the headings. Dealing with the heart that does condemn. And then his second thing that he's going to show us in 21 and 22, the heart's impact, are the results of a heart that does not condemn. So dealing with the heart that does condemn and results of the heart that does not condemn. Because the heart, the catchphrase, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. I want you to see what John is going to do. So he set forth for us a couple weeks ago when we were with him last, that we are to love in active ways. We should be able to show our love for brothers and sisters in real, tangible ways. We should be able to point to something that we do to actively love our brothers and sisters. But John says, even before that action takes place, today he steps back or steps down a level so that we can see the heart behind that action. And so, number one is this: dealing with the heart that does condemn. So in verse 19 and into the early part of verse 20, here's what he writes. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So our active love for brothers and sisters, one, gives us evidence that we are of the truth. It gives us evidence that we are Christians. It gives us evidence that we are believers, that we have been born again. But John says it does something else because it works in our heart. So I want you to look at a couple words with me. The first one is in verse 20. I want you to see this condemning heart. We'll come back to verse 19, but I want you to see where we start is a heart that condemns. So we're going to use this truth to reassure our heart before God, because whenever our heart condemns us, what does he mean when he writes that our heart condemns us? This idea of condemning, this word means to blame someone or something. It means to find fault with. And so here's the idea. Not all the commentators agree on this, but I think this is what John is doing. John is talking about a heart that does not want to obey verse 18. The heart that is condemning is the heart that is reluctant to show love to brothers and sisters. It's condemning in the sense that it is finding fault with us and saying something along these lines: You don't really need to do that. You don't really need to go to all that effort of showing love to brothers and sisters. It's finding fault with verse 18 and our application of it. That's the condemning heart. It's the reluctant heart. It's the heart that says, you can't spare that money. You certainly can't spare that time. That's going to take a lot of effort. So it's casting blame. Our heart is casting blame and finding fault with our action of seeking to love others. And here's a good cross reference I put in here for you. I want you to see this back even under the Old Covenant. So Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 9. Let me read those and see if you see the similarity. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that your Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So instead of being hard-hearted and selfish and stingy, he's telling them, even under the Old Covenant, to be open. Now listen to verse 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. I think this might be what John has in mind, this teaching under the Old Covenant that says, be careful. The command to you, even under the Old Covenant, was to care for your brothers and sisters. If they're poor, you help them. If they have a need, you meet the need. And even under that Old Covenant, the teaching was, be careful, because your wicked heart is going to say, I don't really want to do that. That's not the right thing. I'm going to be reluctant. I want to be stingy. This is my money. This is my time. This is my energy. So I wonder if any of you have experienced that. I'm going to put a slide up. I'm going to ask the guys to put a slide up. It's going to be tough, but I want to see if you guys can fill in the blank. Okay? So go ahead. Now see if you... But I don't what like it? I don't feel... Three of you? Come on. Everybody in the room can fill in that blank. But I don't feel like it. Do you know what it is? That is a condemning heart that is saying to you, I just don't feel it. I know they need help. I don't feel like it. I know they need some money. I just don't feel like it right now. I know they could use some help, but you know what? I just don't feel like it. That is a condemning heart. That's the way the condemning heart manifests itself in our vernacular today. I don't feel like it. That is the reluctant heart saying, you don't need to do that. You can be a Christian without doing that. You can still be a Christian. You don't have to go help them. You don't have to give of your money. You don't have to give of your time. You don't have to give of your energy. You can still be convinced. You're fine. You can be a Christian and not do that. That is a condemning heart. And I will bet every single one of us in here that's a believer has experienced that at some point in time. You hear about a need, you see a need, it is presented to you in some form or fashion, and your condemning heart says, I just don't feel like it. That's the condemning heart. And we've experienced that, and I think that's what John is dealing with. The heart that is blaming, the heart that is finding fault with our active love for someone else. So what do we do with it? What do we do with that condemning heart? Well, I bet what most of us do is we just follow it, right? That absolutely horribly bad worldly advice that says, follow your heart. That is atrocious. That is the most unbiblical piece of advice you could ever give or receive. We do not follow our heart, but in this case, I'll bet many of us do. We allow that condemning heart to just lead us down a path of disobedience. But John doesn't leave us there, and the Bible doesn't leave us there. So what do we do with it? So back up with me now to verse 19, because this is where he started, but I wanted to get the idea of the condemning heart first. Here's what we do. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. We've covered that. And reassure our heart before Him. I don't know if anyone has different translations or not. The ESV obviously translates this word as reassure. The New English Translation translates the word as convince. I don't often do this because I'm not that smart. But a guy named Colin Cruz is a commentator on John, and he says that this word that is translated here as reassure in the ESV is used 52 times in the New Testament, and it never means assure or reassure. This is a translation committee seeking to translate and kind of interpret a passage to make sense. And that's why we have reassure. Let me give you what the word means, and you guys can do a simple search in Strong's and you'll see this. It means to convince or persuade. And that's the way it's usually used. And I want you to see a couple examples just so you don't think I'm making stuff up because I didn't have anything better to do. Listen to Matthew 27:20. Here's the same word. Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barnabas and destroy Jesus. That word persuaded is the same word that we have in our text this morning. Luke 16:31. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So that's the idea behind what we have in the ESV is reassure, is to convince or persuade. So I want you to see what John is saying. I believe this is the meaning, and we can discuss it afterward if you want. But I believe the meaning is when we have this condemning heart, when we see a need, and the heart says, you don't have to do that, you don't feel like it, you don't have the money, you don't have the time, we are not to follow our heart, but instead we are to convince and persuade our heart with the truth of verse 18. So when the heart says, I don't feel like it. I don't think I should have to do that. We are not to follow our heart. Instead, we are to take our heart in our hands, much like you would take the face of a child or someone that you want to communicate with. We would take our heart and we convince our heart. We persuade our heart. No, this is what God's Word says in verse 18. And this, my dear heart, is what we're going to do. We don't follow our heart. We lead and give direction to our heart. I think that is what John wants us to see. And we live in such a world, even within the church, where it's all about feelings, and I didn't feel like it, or it's all about the heart. And John, I think, here is very clear. Our hearts are still sinful and wicked. We have remaining sin that we have to battle with. And that sin is going to rise up and condemn our desire to obey God's word. And we are called to convince and persuade that heart, to tell our heart, no, look at what God's word said. I don't care what you feel, my wicked little heart. I don't care what your feelings are. God's word says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We persuade and convince that wicked little heart with the word of God. We bring the commands and the directives and the truth of God's word to bear on that heart. And by doing so, we convince and persuade that heart that we are going to obey what God says. That's how we deal with the heart that condemns. So when you meet that situation where your heart is condemning, blaming you, finding fault with your desire to obey God's word, you don't listen to the heart. You put the heart in its place, which is under the word of God, not above it. And you inform and convince and persuade your wicked little heart that God's word says this is true and this is the direction we go. That's how you deal with a condemning heart. But John gives two more things before we move from this point that I want you to see. So go back to verse 20 with me. Not only does he give us this idea of convincing and persuading our condemning little hearts, but he also says this in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, here's two more things that we need to know. One, God is greater than our heart. Now, what does he mean? Obviously, God is greater than our heart. What does he mean by saying this, and how does this come together with what I believe the meaning is of persuading and convincing our hearts? Our hearts, and this may be news to some of you, so fortunately you're all sitting down. Our hearts are selfish. Our hearts are stingy. Our hearts are self-centered. All of our hearts, our wicked hearts are, even though we've been born again, the heart still loves me. I like me. And that's funny, but the truth is, you like you. That's the wickedness, that's the stinginess, and we want ours. And so I think what John is trying to get across is God is greater than our hearts in this sense. And this, it's a motivation for us to obey what God's word says. God is greater than our hearts in this sense. He's not stingy. He is abundantly overflowing generous. That's how God is greater than our hearts. Yes, our hearts are stingy and selfish. God is greater than our hearts. God's generosity is greater than our wicked little hearts can ever imagine. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9, this classic text you guys know. Paul writes, encouraging the giving in the church at Corinth. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's the generosity of God. That's how God is greater than our hearts. Our stingy little selfish hearts would never think of something like this. We would never come up with, so I want to give up my riches so that you poor people can become rich through my poverty. We don't think that way. In our fallenness, the effects on our mind, the effects on our heart, we don't think that way. But God is greater than our hearts. And John is just bringing in another example. You need to persuade and convince your heart. Here's another way you can do that. God is greater. His generosity should overwhelm our stingy little hearts when we don't want to act in love towards our brothers and sisters. God's greater than our hearts. But then the last thing that he says in verse 20 is this, and he knows everything. This obviously is the omniscience of God. So how is this a motivation for us in this area of showing love to our brothers and sisters? I think, again, what John is calling out for them is the fact that God knows everything. See, I don't know. Do you guys know what's going on in my heart right now? Anybody besides Jamie? I don't know what's going on in your heart. I mean, I don't. Some of you look bored. I don't know. Some of you are half asleep. I don't know what's going on in your heart. The point is this. I can't see what's going on in your heart. unless you express it to me. And you can't see what's going on in my heart unless I express it to you. So I could hide my stingy little selfish heart, and you might never know it. Sounds good, except there's one problem. God is greater than our heart, and what? He knows everything. I think that's what John is doing. I think John, even when you think you've hidden your stingy little selfish heart, God knows everything. You think about Hebrews 4:12, that classic passage on the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's what the Word of God does as an expression of God Himself. So in God's omniscience, He knows your heart. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from Mark. You can hide it from Sarah. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide your heart actions from everybody else around you except one. And He knows everything. So now, in order to apply this, before we move on to the heart that does, this is dealing with the heart that does condemn. The first thing you have to ask is what we looked at a couple weeks ago. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ in real, tangible, active, self-sacrificing ways? Only you can answer that question, but that's the essence of where we started back in verse 18. Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you have to answer that, but let's move on from that because John takes us to the level of the heart. So my next question for you is, even if you would say, yeah, I think I am, maybe, how is your heart in these matters? When you hear about a church that gets burned down, how is your heart in matters like that? When you hear about needs within the body, how is your heart? What is your heart doing? You have to be able to investigate your own heart. And you know, is your heart condemning you or not? When you hear about those things, is your heart jumping out and saying, let's do something? Let's alleviate that need. Let's care for someone. Or is your heart condemning and turning in on itself? Hey, let's not get carried away. Let's not get carried away. You know, you did the action-packed stuff. I mean, that's good enough, right? What is your heart doing? Now, listen, one more question. I mean, maybe not one more question. What are you doing to your heart? Please get this biblical principle. What are you doing to your heart? You have the responsibility and the privilege and the resources you need to instruct your heart, convince and persuade your heart. Your heart is not the leader of your life. The Spirit of God through the Word of God is the leader of your life. What are you doing to your heart? Please stop following your heart and start following the Word of God. And using the Word of God to persuade and convince your heart of what is actually right. What are you doing with your heart? Just look at these things. What do you think when you read this? We didn't spend a lot of time on it. God's generosity. That God is greater than our heart. His generosity. Abundant, overflowing generosity. What impact does that have on you? Do you think about it? Have you stopped at some point to just try to fathom the immense generosity of God toward His people? And what effect does that have on you? Or God's omniscience, that He knows everything. What effect does that have on you? This is how we deal with the heart that does condemn. But the other thing that John tells us, and this is kind of the flip side of the coin, are the results of the heart that does not condemn. So look at 21 and 22 with me. Beloved, isn't it so encouraging that the Apostle John, throughout this letter, at seemingly random times, addresses his readers as beloved. Just a reminder, beloved. His love for them, Betty pointed this out in our Sunday school lesson this morning with Paul. His love for them is what motivates this letter. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. So these are the results of the heart that does not condemn. So whether your heart was condemning and you have corrected it, or maybe your heart wasn't condemning, there are results that come from that. Because this heart, again, is going to lead to obedience to God's commands that we saw in verse 18. And I just want you to just note with me these benefits that come from a heart that doesn't condemn. So first of all, is confidence before God. You see in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." This idea of confidence means the ability to speak freely. I just think that's such a great picture. Because if you come before, I was never in the military, but we talked about this before the service. Like when you're a student in school and you get called to the principal's office, do you typically approach that in a positive way? Jamie still doesn't, even as a teacher. But you don't feel that permission to speak freely, right? You tend to come in, or maybe even in the military, I wasn't in the military, but you come into the presence of a superior officer, and you come in with a certain hesitancy. There's a certain reluctance about that. That's the very opposite of what John is saying, that the heart that does not condemn, if that describes you, then you can have confidence before God. You can come in to God's presence speaking freely and openly. John's done this before back in chapter 2, verse 28. He wrote, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from shame in Him to Him at His coming." This is the confidence. So what is the opposite? Just do this with me. Think of some words that are opposite of confidence and see which one describes your relationship with God the Father. So doubt, maybe, uncertainty, hesitation, apprehension, suspicion. Those are all the opposite of confidence. Is that your relationship? Maybe it is for some of you. Maybe that is your current relationship with God versus a confidence where you can come in and you can speak freely. John says this flows, at least in part, from the heart that does not condemn. We have a confidence in this idea of before God, and so we see it a couple times in our text. Really, it has an implication for prayer. We come before God. That's the language of prayer, confidently. Second one, in verse 22, he writes, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Answered prayer. The heart that is not condemning is the heart that is obeying God. So we start back, remember back in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are in the truth." We're obeying God in verse 18, and that is indication that we are in the truth, that we are Christians, that we are born again. And that puts us then in a position, if our heart is not condemning us, to have answered prayer. Because our prayers are going to be in line with God's work, like we saw last week. And there is, and maybe this makes some of you uncomfortable when you read something like this, "Whatever we ask, we receive." This truth has been so prostituted by the prosperity gospel that a lot of us tend to want to, we may want to back off of this a little bit. But the New Testament makes it very, very clear. There is a connection for you, my Christian friend, between your obedience to God and the answered prayers that you receive. The New Testament is replete. It's not earning. This is not salvation by works. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the only way we're saved. But this is in our relationship with God. When we are walking in obedience to Him, our heart is not condemning us. We are in a position of having prayers answered. Listen, let me give you just a couple from Jesus out of John's Gospel. So John 14, see if I can find it. John 14, 3. This is from the lips of our Lord. That's not the one I wanted. Hang on. 15, 7, I think is the one I was looking for. John 15, 7. So John, actually 15:7, 15:10, but listen to 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let me read that again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is from our Lord, and this is not name it and claim it theology. This is the Word of God abiding in us and us abiding in the Word of God. And then our prayers are directed in such a way that they are in line with God. And it's the same thing that John is saying back in 1 John. When our heart is not condemning us, when we're walking in obedience to God, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And we'll pick that up next week. You see in verse 23 that he goes further into what God's commandments are. But that's the other benefit, is answered prayer. When your heart is not condemning you, when you're able to see the need and meet the need, and you've controlled your heart, you've convinced and persuaded your heart of what you need to do, one of the results you get is confidence, the other is answered prayer. I mean, I want to leave this before we note, though, right at the end of verse 22. And again, Lord willing, we'll look next week at keeping His commandments. But look at that very last part of verse 22. We keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Our commandment keeping is not mere contractual obedience. We do what pleases Him. This is the life of the believer. The life of the believer is to please God. Maybe if you guys know maybe the Westminster Shorter Catechism, kind of the famous first question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our goal is to please God. And again, we talked about this in Sunday school. I don't mean to be redundant. But we're not slaves just keeping rules because we have to keep rules. We are sons of God, blood-bought, born-again sons of God, and we want to do what pleases our Father. We have the perfect Heavenly Father. There is no Father that rivals Him. Everything He does is good. Everything He does works in us what is good for the glory of God and the good of our likeness to Christ. This is what He does. So we want to please Him. We want to please Him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:9. We could go on and on with this, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And you could just stack verse after verse after verse on top of that. That is, if you've wondered what your life purpose is, like college students, young adults, just trying to figure out what my purpose is. If you're a Christian, it is to please God. Now, that may be in different fields. That is what you are here for, regardless of anything else. And you can please God running a weed eater or building a building. But the goal for the believer is to please God. So that's when we come to this thinking about whatever we receive, we ask, and having a heart that doesn't condemn us. I don't want you to miss this idea of pleasing God. So like even just coming to church, why are you here? Are you here because you think you're earning points for God? Or are you here just because it's the cultural thing to do on a Sunday morning? Or are you here because you want to be? Then that's the at-heart attitude of the believer. I want to please God. And if God says to love not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, then that's what I want to do. I want to please Him, and that's how we direct and correct the heart. So think about this last point, the results of the heart that does not condemn. Now think about this. Living in such a way that your heart is either corrected by the Word of God, or your heart gets to the point where you don't even have to correct it that often. It is so abiding in Christ and Christ's Word abiding in it that your heart is just going in the right direction. It's not condemning you. When it sees a need, it wants to meet a need. When it hears of something that it needs to obey from God, it wants to obey. That's the life we want. And in turn, confidence before God. Confidence. Not fear, not doubt, not uncertainty. Confidence before God. You can come before the Lord with confidence in the righteousness of Christ. You can have this assurance that whatever we ask, we receive. This is not about health and wealth. This is about lining up with what God is doing, because you're walking with Him and have answered prayer. Is that an appealing life to you? I would hope so. I would hope so. So we come back to where we started. So John had told us 2 weeks ago that we're to love, not just in word and talk, not just telling people we love them, but in deed and truth. But then this week he takes it down that deeper level to the heart. And you can see now, loving other brothers and sisters in Christ is a heart matter before it ever takes action. And a heart that is condemning, a reluctant heart, can be corrected. I hope you're encouraged by that. You're not at the whim of your heart. Your heart is at the whim of you and the Word of God. So that condemning heart can be corrected. And you know now the results of the heart that doesn't condemn. So when you correct that heart, and now it's not condemning, you see the results. Confidence before God, answered prayer, pleasing God. So, how is your heart? Only you can answer that question, you and the Lord. How is your heart? Is it condemning or not condemning? Let's pray. Father, I pray now again as we think about the truth of your word that we have seen this morning. I pray that you would help people capture their hearts even now, because hearts now are thinking, oh, he's done, it's time to check out and move on to lunch. And I pray even now that you would help your people to capture their hearts and to examine themselves, examine their attitude toward loving brothers and sisters in active, self-sacrificial ways, examine their hearts. If their hearts are condemning, that they would convince and persuade their hearts with your word, with your truth. So help us now to learn from what we have heard from your word and to be changed by it. I ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would you stand, please?